Well, hello everyone. My name is Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, and I want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who is joining us here at the Tenpenny Files with Dr. T. Each week we get together and have conversations on topics of interest and things that I think you'll be interested in learning about. You will find the Tenpenny Files to be educational, inspirational, and most importantly, I hope you'll find many of these discussions to be food for your soul. We have laid the groundwork over the last several weeks that we are at war, fighting against powers and principalities of this present darkness. We discussed the primary tools that they use to control the human race, most importantly, fear. We've talked about the shots, and we've answered the most pressing questions of the day. This week, we're going to discuss what COVID really is, and what about those alarming numbers of deaths said to be caused by COVID that make everyone fearful and so anxious to go and get one of these shots so that you don't become one of the COVID death statistics. So what is COVID really? It's the official name for the SARS-CoV-2 infection. SARS-CoV-2 stands for Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome Coronavirus Number 2, shortened to SARS-CoV-2. Coronaviruses are a family of viruses where the CDC says there are approximately 30 strains of coronaviruses, and we've been aware of them for at least 60 years. Coronaviruses infect dogs, they infect chickens, they are endemic in monkeys and various other animals, which means they live symbiotically and cause those animals no harm at all. We know that there are 7 strains of coronaviruses that can infect human beings, 4 most common ones that we see every single year. In fact, influenza illness, as we think about the flu, is caused only by influenza viruses. When they call it influenza-like illness, it means that it's the exact same symptoms, but it's caused by some virus or bacteria other than influenza viruses. Influenza-like illness is commonly caused by coronaviruses. In fact, worldwide, approximately 20% of all influenza-like illness that occurs every fall is caused by those 4 common garden variety coronaviruses. So most people have been exposed to coronavirus somewhere in their lifetime and have some level of natural immunity. That's why so many people have had horrific reactions to the shots and also some people that have gotten terribly sick to this laboratory-contrived virus. We know that the symptoms of COVID are respiratory. They get fever, cough, chills, shortness of breath, sometimes loss of taste and loss of smell. And for the vast majority of people, in fact, more than 99% of people recover from this virus uneventfully. It only has a death rate of approximately 1%. So what does that mean in terms of quantity or large numbers of people? That means that most people that are exposed to the virus don't even get symptoms bad enough to know that they're sick. They just stay home, they may have a little bit of a sore throat, and they fully recover. There's a smaller subset of people that feel a little short of breath, they feel more sick, they go to the doctor, they get medication, and they fully recover. A smaller subset of people end up perhaps going to the hospital for 3 or 4 days. They get treated with aerosol treatments, maybe some steroid treatments that they are inhaled. They get some hydration, and they go home uneventfully. And a very tiny, small subset of people end up going into the intensive care unit, and even a smaller percentage of those actually die. But it's that teeny tiny subset that has been used as the propaganda machine to move forward this fear-based discussion to drive people to get these shots. And almost everybody these days knows somebody that they say has died from COVID. A neighbor, a family member, a friend, somebody that has gone into the hospital and died, and the doctor said they died from COVID. But was their illness really caused by the SARS-CoV-2 virus? COVID illness and reported number of deaths are two completely different things. In fact, between January 4th, 2020 and February 22nd of 2021, the CDC reported 580,473 deaths. These deaths were confirmed or presumed to be COVID deaths. they were given a specific ICD-10 code to use on their medical records. ICD-10 codes are codes that doctors use in order to bill your insurance. Every single condition that you can think of has an ICD-10 code, from a stubbed toe to an ear infection to pneumonia. There is a specific ICD-10 code. In March of 2020, the CDC wrote a letter to physicians and told them that they were to use a specific code for a COVID-related death, even if it was just suspected. The patient didn't have to be tested for COVID. It was if they had respiratory symptoms, they could put this code, U07.1, on their death certificate and call it a COVID-related death. Sadly, many of those COVID-related deaths have been found out to be after the fact to be car accidents and gunshot wounds and burst appendix and people who had died from heart attacks that had absolutely nothing to do with COVID. So why did that happen? Why was that going on? Well, in the initial stimulus money of the $30 billion initially released, I'm from Ohio, and we have reports in Ohio that for every COVID-related death that was put on a death certificate, that particular hospital system received $180,000 in compensation. So everything wanted to be called a COVID death. They actually gave them a second code that they could use if it was COVID or pneumonia or influenza. You could use this code, and it would all be lumped together. We would never be able to figure out if it was death by pneumonia or if it was death literally from a SARS-CoV-2 infection. We will never know the real numbers. In fact, when they started looking backwards and they started separating out ICD-10 codes, and they found that sometimes on death certificates there might be four or five ICD-10 codes, including the one for COVID, but there might be a code for pneumonia or cancer or ALS or heart attack or stroke. And what they found was that only 6% of millions of records that were examined, only 6% had the singular code of COVID on the death certificate. Most of the other deaths, either the COVID was never even tested, or if it was tested, it magnified the real reason for death, which was the underlying comorbidities, primarily obesity, diabetes, heart disease, and cancer. We will never know what those real numbers are. And nowadays, when patients tell me, oh, I had a family member that went into the hospital and they died of COVID, the first thing I want to ask them is, when they went into the hospital, was their vitamin D level tested? The Indonesians have mapped out that if you have a vitamin D level greater than 30%, the chance of you going into the hospital in the intensive care unit and dying of SARS-CoV-2 infection called COVID was less than 4%. Did they have their vitamin D level tested? Did they have their zinc level tested, which should be somewhere between 7 and 12? Were they given vitamin C? Were they given ivermectin if they had had their infection onset in less than 11 days? Were they given ivermectin if they had been sick for less than 11 days? Early on, before they even went into the hospital, were they treated with hydroxychloroquine? All of these different things are available to keep people out of the hospital and keep them from dying. So when patients say to me, oh, I had a family member that died of COVID, I always ask, were there extenuating circumstances? Did the doctor evaluate and treat the patient appropriately? Or did the patient die of medical neglect? So we will never know what those real numbers are. Doctors and governments have contributed to the fear campaign by inflating the numbers and blaming every suspected death on COVID and the SARS-CoV-2 virus. And why do they do that? What's the whole purpose of that? The whole purpose and intent of all of it is to continue to generate fear. We talked on previous programs about how fear increases your epinephrine and increases your dopamine levels, and therefore sometimes people get addicted to that feeling of fear, rather akin to going to scary movies, that people really like to go there for that feeling of fear. Well, people got addicted to the feeling of fear, and doctors and governments propagated it. But what does the Bible say about fear? What does the Bible say about fear not? Depending on the version of the Bible that you have, there are 366 verses that say, Fear not. Here are a couple of examples. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you, and be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And most importantly, and in relationship to COVID, I love this verse. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is by my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think that that is just absolutely the most important messages that we can get out today. And so because of that, I invited my good friend and actual fellow warrior with God, Scott Kesterson, and who is the owner and the producer of Bards FM, who's everywhere, has millions and millions of downloads. He gives inspiring messages 4 times a day, and I've teased him sometimes and said, you know, you're not in my head, but you're definitely sticking in my left ear, because I frequently have an earbud in onto my computer listening to Bards FM podcasts all day long. It's like listening to the best talk radio you ever listened to, only it's all about God. So I brought Scott with me back today. He's been on with us once before, and I want you to welcome Scott back to the broadcast and really talk to us in your powerful messages about what the Lord says about fear not.
Hi, Sherry. Nice to be on the show again. Thank you. So the issue here really with fear is really that disruptor, that relationship we have with God. I think you listed a number of great passages, but I think one of them I'd like to look back at is Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Such an incredible insight into this process of fear, because fear itself is a sin. It's, as you stated, and depending on this version of the Bible, it is said up to 366 times. I mean, that's like beating you over the head with a bat. God's telling you, like, hey, yo, it's bad. And we're like, oh, okay, but I'm still going to have some fear. It's like, let me tell you again, I like the 366th time, let me tell you, fear not. The relationship we have with God is designed, it is intended that we live without fear, because God will provide everything. And it's in there that we live fully in him, through him, on all things, and we also remain in that place of being accountable without fear. We have to live in a place of accountability, of truth, but we have to walk in this place, in this world, it is not with fear, because fear is what the tool of the enemy uses. It's how it disrupts us. It's how it breaks down our will. It's how it takes us from doubting and from believing in God to doubting in God. Think about it. When something like this happens, what's the first thing people do? They don't turn to God. They're immediately looking around in their material world, and they're saying, okay, what can I do? Who's going to save me? It's been given the whole time. God is going to be there for you. Just trust in God first and foremost. And through that process, all will be revealed. But where in ever in the scripture did someone go, by the way, I've got a medical bag and I need to give you an injection that's going to modify your DNA and all will be better? I can tell you where it's said. It's said in the song Comfortably Numb by Pink Floyd. And I'll tell you what, that whole thing is about where this public has become. Because it's all about getting onto the next performance, about getting away from fear, about getting into that place where we can think again and be rational again. Because fear is that narcotic that controls us, that blinds us, and separates us from the core being of who we are. We are very, very powerful spiritual beings. We have Christ living within us. And yet we constantly degrade ourselves by stepping into these places of fear and walking away from God, instead of walking away from the fear, turning to God and say, God, guide me, lead me, empower me, let me live in this life fully as you intended.
Scott, go back to that verse again, Exodus 20:20, and read that again, because I think it's worth repeating. It was so powerful.
Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. To me, fear, go ahead, I'm sorry.
So yeah, so fear is sin, and part, you know, it says in the Bible that all things work together for those who love the Lord, good and bad. And how we as human might define good, God might think it's like the best thing ever because it tested you and made you closer to me. And so I guess I never really put that together before about how standing there and being choosing between getting an injection or not may be really the ultimate test.
I personally think that's exactly where we are. I think that right now we're separating the wheat from the chaff. And in doing this, we're seeing those that are solid in God and fearless in this world. You know, if I was to assemble a team right now, and I was going to say, okay, I want to build a team that would be an amazing team to lead this world in faith to the next place, I would begin with what I would refer to, as I always refer to on my show, the remnant. This remnant that is standing there loyal to God, hard in their positions. They've endured the family members' chastisement because they won't take the shot. They've endured all of these things, but yet always turning strong to God. But there's another group of people that are equally strong, and the only thing that separates them is the introduction to Christ in their heart. And that's those who have said, I absolutely will not let you defile me with a shot made by man. Those two groups of people make a powerful foundation, because ultimately what this gets to is, who is choosing to defile the temple? Our bodies are God's temple, and they are bought at a price. And in buying them at a price, we have accepted that God lives within us, Christ lives within us. And if we are going to take something that's going to defile the temple, we are now creating a corruption which was never intended or God never asked for. We've done it ourselves. That ultimately is such a dark sin to me in the way we live. In a world that we live in like right now, we don't like to hear religious discussion and framing of things. In fact, it becomes like a political, in a sense, like a rhetoric of religion, except it's from the Bible. It's a scriptural, right? That's not rhetoric. This is kind of the foundation. But what has happened in our world is we have moved so far away from God that these conversations are away from ourselves and away from our true sense of who we are.
Do you find, I find it somewhere, but I can't even find the right adjective. I was going to say annoying, but that probably isn't really appropriate. Of people who have chosen to stand strong and not have their temple be defiled by this injection, yet everyone around them has. And it seems as though what I hear in many of the conversations is they make excuses for them. They make excuses for, well, they got it because they wanted to keep their job, or they got it because they wanted to go see their grandmother in the nursing home, or there's some other reason where they just didn't know any better. How do you help them? How can we help them? What messages can we maybe give them to say, stop making excuses for them? They chose and exercised their own free will to become injected for whatever reason. Stop making excuses. In fact, you should probably go in and confront them. What would you say to them about that?
Well, first and foremost, if you have a relationship with Christ and God in your heart, it means you have a relationship in the truth and a walking of faith. Truth and faith walk together. So if you're going to be making excuses for somebody, you're not walking in the truth and the light of Christ. That's just that simple. Christ went into the Pharisees, into the synagogue and confronted them. He flipped tables in front of the temple. I mean, this is powerful truths. He stood before someone who was accused of adultery and the men who were going to stone her, and he put them both in a place of confronting truth. He did it without any weapons. He did it with words, and he made them both reflect on truths. Our issue here is to walk in that place of truth and to speak truth. That's what gives us strength in God. And if we hold that lantern up and we truly do that, it isn't whether it's going to be easy. Faith isn't an easy walk. It's what is right. So we have to stop making excuses. Now, for those that are weighing heavy on their heart, and I know there's a lot of people that are carrying this burden, first of all, it's a choice. And if you've done all that you can to influence people to make the right choice and they choose to make another, that's their choice, because God gave us free will. You can't carry that burden. You need to hand it to God and let God deal with it. But for maybe closure, this might help people. And this is what I say on my show. If it makes closure easier, then do this one thing and think of what the words similar to what Balin's donkey said to him. Do you trust me? Have I ever led you astray? And in saying those words, hand them a Bible and say, begin in the beginning and read to the end and just do that for me. That is the greatest gift I think we can give to anybody at that point in time. Let them find their own way, because ultimately our relationship with God in Christ is our own. We have to have it and we have to make the choice.
And I think what you just said there is so powerful. They are now going to have to find their own way. I feel like God is always going to be there to forgive your soul, and that's the accountability, the acceptance of, I sinned. That's the accountability. I sinned. I chose to bend my knee to a pharmaceutical product because I was so fearful. I put my fear and trust in a pharmaceutical product rather than putting my fear at the foot of the cross and putting my trust in God. And so that I accept that accountability of my sin, and I approach the cross, and I approach God with a humble heart and a rent spirit to ask for full forgiveness for my spirit. That's the accountability. But the consequences may remain. The consequence of what happens when you get injected with messenger RNA from Pfizer and Moderna, you get injected with double-stranded DNA from J&J or AstraZeneca, or these other shots that are coming down the pipeline. In fact, I'll just say here, I've looked at, there's a site that's run by the New York Times that tracks all of the additional COVID shots that are coming down the pike, and there are more than 160 of them. I've looked individually at many of them. They all have different mechanisms of how they are built and how they're designed. All roads lead to the spike protein. They're all going to be developed to make more different types of spike proteins with different recipes to do different types of programming to our DNA. And so therefore, whether you took the Sputnik shot and you were in India, or one of the Indian shots that they're doing in India, or some of the other shots that they're trying to use in South America, you still chose a shot. In fact, Scott, you said something to me the other day that I thought was really profound, is when you said if all of those shots were just sterile water, you still, of your own free will, accepted an injection to try to make your fear go away, and you turned your back on God by accepting that injection. So I personally feel like the forgiveness part, that's what God does. When you come with a humble heart and you really ask for forgiveness, is about your soul. That's the accountability. But the consequence of what's been injected into your body may last forever. And God, out of the goodness of his heart, because God can do anything, may choose to heal you. But then again, that may be sort of your recompense for your sin.
I don't disagree. I think that what I wanted to add to what you were saying about the injection, once you've gone to an idea of accepting that something's going to be injected into you, it's going to pierce your skin, you have now separated yourself from those of others that choose not to. It's a psychological break now. And this is where we have a real challenge ahead of us, because we have two societies forming before us. We have those that are accepting a pathway that accepts that man can solve the problems of health through something that modifies DNA using a messenger RNA that can literally change the code of life. It's on Moderna's site if people question that. On the other hand, you have people walking powerfully in faith and accepting greater relationships, deeper relationships with God, and turning to God, saying, God, guide me and reveal to me who we truly are. That's our birthright, our inheritance. So how is that reconciled? And what I can say is we can't reconcile it. We can pray for those. We can offer the light to bring those back. We can show the crumbs for people to come back. But ultimately, the only way people can be reclaimed in God's kingdom, and it's a spiritual issue first and foremost, is you have to accept accountability for the decision you make. And whether you like that or not, which people don't like that word accountability, they don't like to having to sit there and admit to that, because it's a lot easier to go to Sunday, sit in a pew, and have a pastor, preacher talk to you, and so you can go, whoops, there I go, I'm all absolved for this week until I get to next week. That's not the way life works. That's not the way Christ walked. Christ didn't do that. He walked constantly in this place of accountability and sharing love and healing. We can forgive, but God ultimately has, you have to come back to God and humble yourself before him and to reclaim that place next to him.
Absolutely. Well, Scott Kesterson, as always, you know how much I enjoy our friendship and how much I enjoy talking to you and listening to what you, the inspiring messages that you have to say. And sometimes tough love is the best thing that we can do. And so thank you so much for joining me today on this episode of the Tenpenny Files. I want you to close us out here with a very powerful prayer, which you are noted for. But before we do that, I just want to mention that this week we are talking about on this show that on July the 10th, 2021, we're having another 20-plus Mechanisms of Injury webinar that you can enroll at with at drtenpenny.com. The registration link should pop right up, and in case it doesn't, you will be able to see it underneath the shop button. The webinar will be from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Eastern Time. It will be recorded, and it's more than just the webinar that we did before. There will be some repeat. I'm a big believer in repetition is the key to learning. If you've done it before, you should come and do it again because you will learn even more this next time around because it's a whole lot to take into consideration. So, Scott, would you please tell us, put one of your powerful prayers over top of this program today as we close out.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we come together to assemble, to use these means to bring the world together, to listen and to focus clearly on the wisdom that you pass to us and embed within our heart. Lord, let us shed fear. Let us put it aside and truly confront those places within our heart where fear resides. Let us be truly accountable to what is within us, not try to hide or deceive ourselves, because we know that you read and see us deep within. Lord, let us stand boldly in this time. Let us stand without fear, without hesitation, but not just to stand, but to stand for the principles and values that you put before us, to walk the place of your laws, to walk as Christ would walk, and to do this fearlessly, to awaken the hearts of the many and to guide those in darkness to light. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Such powerful, such beautiful words that you always put across the whole airwaves, Scott. I'm so grateful to listen to you and to be friends with you and for you to share these messages with me at the Tenpenny Files. So with that, I want to close out with one of my favorite verses. I close with every one of my broadcasts, which is Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and please be persistent in prayer. So until we meet again the next time, stay close to God. He'll never let you down. And I'll see you next week on another episode of the Tenpenny Files with Dr. T.